I want you to turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 25. It may seem as an odd text for us to be going to for Mother's Day. We've been in our Wednesday night Bible study. We have been studying in the book of Samuel, 1 Samuel. We've been talking about the life of David. We find here in this part of the scriptures is that David has actually been anointed as king, but has been spending a great deal of time running. Seems kind of odd that God calls you to a calling, but yet he doesn't allow him to step into that position right away. In fact, it goes for many years before he actually steps into the throne as king over Israel. We find that there's a long time of testing that David goes through, a time of trial, because the king that is in place right now is King Saul. Unfortunately, unfaithful man, a disobedient man, so much so that he has rejected God's will, and that the Lord has taken the kingdom from him and has removed his spirit from him. And in its place is that evil spirit has come upon Saul. And Saul has become somewhat of a madman. But his jealousy toward David is starting to consume him. And he hunts David as he would a wild animal. And we find that David, over and over, the Lord delivers him. The Lord gives David safety. It's not convenient. It's not comfortable. David is hurting. David has had to leave house, home. He's left the palace where he had been serving for some time. He's on the run. But we find that there's many others that are kind of vagabonds, those that are outcast and don't have anywhere to go, and they have come to follow David. And at this point, 400 men have come to follow David. And they stay with him, and they protect him, and they work with him. But yet we find the leadership quality of David is that he's a great leader, and these men trust him with their lives. After this, there's many others that will follow David because they understand that God has a plan, and God has a purpose for David. Now, it wasn't secret. It was secret for a while, but Samuel came in secrecy and anointed David to be the next king, for fear of Saul, and rightly so. But God is already moving ahead because Saul has already failed. And so in the process, we find a lot of restraint that David exercises. In fact, the chapter right before this we covered on Wednesday night, and we find that Saul was in a cave in a compromising position, and David could have very easily took his life and put an end to it. But instead, David cuts off the corner of his robe and quietly hides, and Saul leaves the cave. David comes out after him at a distance and says, "Look what I could have done. I could have taken your life." And Saul acts, you know, he's glad he didn't die, but he's offering a part half-hearted repentance, doesn't he? He says, "David, I'm so glad you didn't take my life, and you're better than I am." But yet this jealousy gets stirred up again later. But right now, we find that in chapter 26, David has another attempt that he could have took Saul's life. But David made the comment, if you remember in our class, he says, "I'll not raise my hand against God's anointed." Now, at this point, David had already been anointed to be the next king, but yet Saul was in that place and position. Sometimes we look at these scriptures and we find and say, well, why is it that God requires us to show respect? Why does God not allow David to just act out of anger and put an end to being hunted and just end Saul's life? Because David never took in his own hands revenge that belonged to God. He never took the time frame that belonged to God and made it his own. There's so many times that we go through life and we suffer difficulty, we suffer hardship, and we think there's got to be a way I can put an end to this. Sometimes we look at other people and we put a blame on them that they're the ones causing my problem and I'm going to stop it. When oftentimes our thinking is wrong, or just sometimes our heart is wrong. We allow God to take care of these things. We don't show vengeance of ourselves. We don't take matters into our own hands. We allow God's timing. We allow God's purpose to carry out. And sometimes it's painful. Sometimes it's through tribulation. Sometimes it's through disappointment. Sometimes it's just through someone being flat out rude. But we endure those that we may be obedient to God. Now, does that mean we make ourselves a mat to be walked upon? That's not what God calls us to do. But he calls us to respect those that he has called and put in places of leadership. And we see David was going on to do what was right in spite of the poor leadership that was leading the nation of Israel. But those that are faithful continue to be faithful. Those that were following God continue to follow God, even if it come at a great cost. But in chapter 25, we meet an individual, a young lady. According to Scripture, we don't see that at this point that she was a mother yet. But the Scripture describes her as being a very beautiful lady and very with great understanding and great faith. Stand with me as we read the Scripture. We're going to be in 1 Samuel chapter 25. And we're going to read verses 32 through 34 to get us started. It says, "Then David said to Abigail, 'Blessed is the Lord God of Israel, who sent you this day to meet me. And blessed is your advice, and blessed are you, because you have kept me this day from coming to bloodshed and from avenging myself with my own hand. For indeed, as the Lord God of Israel lives, who has kept me back from hurting you unless you had hurried and come to me to meet me, surely by morning light, no males would have been left to Nabal.'" Let's bow our heads in prayer this morning. Father, as we come in prayer to you today, Lord, I ask that you will use the example in Scripture here today that we see attitudes of opposing extremes. We see those that are faithful. We see those that are evil and self-serving. And Lord, we see the results of both of these cases. Lord, may we take faithfulness and obedience to you as a serious thing. May we desire to be faithful as those who were following you in faithfulness, even in times of difficulty and trial. May we be able to muster the courage and the strength to faithfully go and do in spite of the resistance that we may see. Lord, may you use your word today to strengthen your people, that you may use us here in Florissant area and the areas that we live, that we may be a testimony of you, of your grace, of your mercy, and of your strength. Use us today to bring honor and glory to your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, I hope that you'll keep your Bibles open because I want to attempt to hit throughout the chapter as we come back and we get the full story of all that is going on. We start at, my first point is that there are difficult times. As we start here, we see a difficult time. Now, I had shared with you about David and all the trials and tribulations that he's going through as Saul is trying to hunt him out of jealousy. We see that God is protecting him because God has chosen David to be the next king. And so many times that we see Saul getting very close to him, he delivers David over and over. But we have to understand that during this time is very troubling time. David has to resolve within his own heart and within his own mind of how do I deal with the understanding of that God has chosen me to do a work, but yet he won't let me do the work and I have to be hunted by Saul and going through all this difficulty. Do you realize that many of the Psalms that we read and enjoy today and take courage in were written during these times that Saul was hunting David? Isn't that astounding? Is that even in the most deep and dark, difficult times that we may have, God is working and proving himself in such a way that it becomes not only a blessing to us at the moment, but we can be a testimony to others down the road, if not generations to come. Do you know how valuable it is? Your diary, your Bible, and your notebooks, and all that you have, and you're recording prayers and prayer answers, and seeing that God answers through his word, and recording his word, and sharing all of these things that your future generations will continue to enjoy and pass on, and hopefully become an example of your faithfulness. And so, as we see, as David seems to be withheld for a time that God is working in and through David and doing a great work that we all may grow from. But when we get into verses 2 through 9, we're at the beginning there of chapter 25, We jump down to verse 2 because we just simply get a little excerpt in there, and that Samuel has passed. And this also adds to the difficulty of David. He's not able to return home. He's not able to go where he wants. He's not able to have all those that he wants around him. And now Samuel, his spiritual advisor, his spiritual director, Samuel, one of the last prophets we see passes. This is impactful not just for David, but all of Israel. This is a difficult thing to deal with. And so in verse 2, we see, "Now there was a man in Maon, whose business was in Carmel, and the man was very rich. He had 3,000 sheep, 1,000 goats, and he was shearing sheep, his sheep in Carmel. The name of the man was Nabal, and the name of his wife was Abigail. And she was a woman of good understanding and beautiful appearance, but the man was harsh and evil in his doings. He was of the house of Caleb. When David heard in the wilderness that Nabal was shearing his sheep, David sent 10 young men, and David said to the young men, 'Go up to Carmel, go to Nabal, and greet him in my name. And thus you shall say to him who lives in prosperity, peace be to you, peace to your house, peace to all that you have. Now I have heard that you have shearers. Your shepherds were with us, and we did not hurt them, nor was there anything missing from them all the while they were in Carmel. Ask your young men, and they will tell you. Therefore, let my young men find favor in your eyes, for we come on a feast day. Please give whatever comes to your hand, to your servants, and to your son, David.'" So David, as this time, we find that as he's going around, he's hiding in the wilderness, and they're trying to find ways of sustaining themselves. With the stresses that David is facing of being hunted by Saul, the dark time that he is struggling with, the loss of Samuel, now he has the responsibility of about 400 men that he has to feed and keep them from starving to death. You know, many things can bring stresses to our lives, but an empty belly doesn't help, does it? Unfortunately, we are fortunate enough in our country that we don't have to struggle with those things. I had the opportunity to go to our associational meeting yesterday, and we heard from our missionaries Friday night. We got to hear from Michael Poirier, and then also Brother Michael Quillman from Africa. And some of the stories that we hear and the difficulties that they're struggling with there in Africa and going through this time of drought, that it's not uncommon for their people to go at least 3 days without food, which is very common. And so they're having great efforts to feed the people and to bring in food as much as they can. But he says every day they go, every Sunday, they find people that have died because of starvation. It brings a great deal of stress, does it not? And as David is facing this struggle and facing the reality of how do we feed these men, they have been working and they've actually been taking care of Nabal's men, his shepherd, and all of his livestock. Now, living in the wilderness is something that there's always predators, always out, and having flocks that are this many sheep and this many goats is going to take a lot of responsibility and a lot of people to be able to keep up with to keep the predators out of them. And so they did this. They took care of Nabal's men. They took care of his livestock. And so he sends his men down to Nabal, and we see that he's requesting payment. Now, first of all, in our culture today, we would stop and think and say, well, if Nabal didn't hire them, then he wouldn't be obligated to pay them. Well, just the opposite. In the Mosaic Law, it is said that they are to be at the least hospitable to their own countrymen as they're traveling. If you have someone traveling through and they come to your home, it is by the Mosaic Law that you entertain them. You give them shelter. You give them food. That's the least that you could do. But yet more than that, and that it's understood that when those that are working and helping, that it's understood that you pay them wages. And so David was not making an unreasonable or an unfair request. He was making a very legitimate, this is what we are entitled to. But he didn't say it that way, did he? He come very humbly. He come very respectfully. He even says, peace to you, peace to your house, peace to all that you have. Now and there, they'll be going, shalom, shalom to you, peace to you. He come very respectful. He come very encouraging. Not demanding. So by this time, of all the stresses that were upon David, they come to a place that they really needed this. Are there things in your life too that you just, sometimes it's not just a physical, sometimes it's an emotional, that there's just some things, I just need this support. I just need to hear a positive word from somebody. I just need someone to step up and help me out. Have you ever been there? Have you ever been disappointed? Sure we have, haven't we? People get confused. People are busy with their own things. Sometimes they feel guilty because you're coming to them and they realize, I should have been the one. And instead of giving that support, they lash out in anger and guilt. Now you're all getting quiet on me. Am I meddling? I'm just telling you what I do myself. As Paul says, I am not one that has achieved, but I am one struggling to fulfill that. Can I tell you, last week I blew it. I blew it bad. I should have been a lot more than I was last week. But you know, we fail those things. But David come to a place that he needed this really bad. So let's look at my second point. We went from difficult times, now we're going to a difficult man. In verses 10 and 11, we get Nabal's response. It says in verse 10, "Then Nabal answered David's servants and said, 'Who is David? And who is this son of Jesse? There are many servants nowadays who break away each one from his master. Shall I then take my bread and my water and my meat that I have killed for my shearers and give it to men who I do not know where they are from?'" Now this is something that's interesting because, first of all, everybody knows who David is. Do we need to go back? This again, if you are in our Wednesday night Bible study class, you'll know David is the one that killed Goliath, right? Goliath was the one that came down, was challenging the entire army of Israel for 40 days. He'd come out and challenge them in the morning. He'd come out and challenge them in the evening, and nobody would go. The king, King Saul, he should have been the one that would go. The scripture says Saul was head and shoulders taller than everybody else in Israel, but he didn't go. And then David comes, and he's bringing cheese and food for the soldiers and for his brothers, and he's kind of doing an investigation of bring word back to dad, to Jesse, and tell him how the battle is going. And David shows up and he hears the challenge and he won't rest until something's done. And he asks all the soldiers, why isn't anybody doing anything? And as the story goes on, we find that David ends up says, I'll do it. He wasn't arrogant, but he had seen God working in his life and he says he'll work here too. And he went to defend the name of the God of Israel. He didn't go it for his own sake. He didn't do it for his own prestige or attention. He did so in obedience to God's word. And we see a great delivery. And everybody in Israel knew it. Nabal was mocking David. He was mocking him, insulting him, making him less than what he was. You know, the scripture we just read there in verse 3, that Nabal, he is a harsh and evil in all of his doings. What does that mean? The word harsh simply means that he is severe in various applications. Cruel, hard-hearted, obstinate, rough, stubborn. I'm sure we don't know anybody dealt like that, do we? What does it mean, severe? That word severe in various applications, that have you ever seen someone come to a situation and all they really had to do was just give a soft answer and they rant and rave and scream and yell until they just tore everybody up in the room? That's harsh. They don't know how to read the room. They don't know how to read the hearts of those that they're talking to. Now we could make assumptions of why, but simply put, if one is harsh, they're not concerned about the well-being of everyone that they're talking to because their heart is already hard. They're cruel. They're obstinate. They're going to reject everything that's being said. They're going to resist everything that's being said. They're rough. They don't handle people in such a way that is productive, that is healing, that is supporting. And sometimes we see in our society today is that, unfortunately, we glamorize the violence, do we not? We glamorize the violence of heroes. You ever watch those hero movies? It's always funny. I'm a dad. I always talk through the movies. And you see the superheroes. It's like Superman and the Hulk are fighting, and while they're fighting, they're both indestructible, but yet they find a way to slam each other through buildings and skyscrapers, and it's like, you know, these two idiots are fighting, and they're going to completely destroy the entire city, and we call them heroes. But isn't that kind of how we look at society today? That we glamorize those that are rough, harsh, stubborn, obstinate, and they destroy everything around them. They say, oh, wow, I wish I could be strong like them. Folks, that's not strength. That's weakness. That's weakness. The scripture, Proverbs, tells us that a strong man, if he controls his own spirit, self-control is greater than a man that conquers a city. I'd rather go tear something up than tell myself no. The real strength is here. The real strength is restraint. And so we see that he goes on and says that he's not only harsh, but he was evil, simply meaning that he was wrong, he was wretched, he is hurtful, mischief. So the description of Nabal is simply one that none of us would want that title, amen? None of us would want to be found to be that one. Even in verse 17, we'll get there in a minute, in verse 17, his own servants referred to him as a scoundrel. Now, they didn't say it to his face. They said it to Abigail because they all knew, we can't deal with this guy. A scoundrel simply means an evil, wicked, ungodly, and worthless evil man. The King James says, the son of Belial, he's a worthless, wicked, evil man. Isn't that a terrible thing for us to have a title of a man? But it gives us background of what David's dealing with, right? So Nabal's response to David was very negative. Not only was he not going to pay what was rightly due to David, he insisted upon insulting David and mocking him. And upon Nabal's refusal, it leads to David's response. Let's read David's response in 1 Samuel 25, verse 12 through 13. So it says, so David's young men, they turned on their heels and they went back and they came and told him all the words. And David said to his men, every man gird on your sword. So every man girded on his sword, and David also girded on his sword. And about 400 men went with David, and 200 stayed with the supplies. What do you think David's going to do? Some heads are going to roll, aren't they? Now this is interesting that we look at this, and in our lesson this last Wednesday, we talked about how David showed great restraint in not raising his hand against Saul. Saul's been hunting him for months now, wearing him out, wearing him down, but yet David found, with the Spirit's help and with the Lord's help, the restraint of not taking Saul's life. And we think, my goodness, what a great example, but yet we get here and David loses his mind. Now, I'm using that as my own phrase, but he's not restraining anything at this point. He told his men, you get your swords, we're going down and we're going to take care of this once and for all. So my last point brings us to a delicate hand. Verse 14. Now, one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, saying, look, David has sent messengers from the wilderness to greet our master, and he reviled them. But the men were very good to us. We were not hurt, nor did we miss anything as long as we accompanied them. When we were with them, or when we were in the fields, they were a wall to us both by night and day. All the time we were with them, keeping the sheep. Now, therefore, know and consider what you will do, for harm is determined against our master and against all this household. For he is such a scoundrel that one cannot speak to him. I want you to think about this for just a moment. The men come to Abigail, and they tell her what's going on. Here's something that we come to realize, is that Nabal is such of poor character, it seems as though Abigail has had to pick up the mess after Nabal many times. Would you agree? That's exactly what's going on. If the servants are so open and free to come to Abigail and say, look, we can't do anything with this scoundrel. You know it. We're all about to die. Something's got to be done. And look at verse 17. Do you notice what their comment was? Now, therefore, know and consider what you will do. They put this all on Abigail. You consider what we need to do. We need help here. Now, this is something that as we look at this, God has designed it in such a way that men, we are accountable for the leadership of our home and this church. Guys, we are accountable for the spiritual leadership in our home and in this church. But there are times that men fail and the ladies have to step up. Now, can I say that there's great valiancy and courage that we see in Abigail? But let's be honest, she never should have been in this position. This was not hers to take. But yet, in spite of what wasn't done, what wasn't happening, and what wasn't given to her, she acted faithfully anyway. Now, this is something that I want us to understand in this lesson, is that David was going to the throne where he needed to be, but yet Saul wasn't going to let it happen for a while, and he was obstinate in hunting David, but David was faithful anyway. If he was in the cave, out of the cave, running for his life, starving, whatever it would be, David was faithful in spite of what needed to be done. He continued to lead. Nabal had an opportunity that he had everything that he ever wanted, all the wealth that he could ever want and desire, but yet he chose not to lead, even in the time of luxury, and yet his wife was the one that carried all the weight. She was faithful anyway. Know and consider what you will do. Abigail acts swiftly in verse 18. Then Abigail made haste and took 200 loaves of bread, 2 kind skins of wine, 5 sheep already dressed in a sheath of roasted grain, 100 clusters of raisins and 200 cakes of figs, loaded them on a donkey, and he said to her servants, "Go on before me, see, I am coming after you." But she did not tell her husband Nabal. Now as we get into verse 20, so it was that as she rode on the donkey, as she went down under the cover of the hill, and there were David and his men coming down toward her, and she met them. Now David had said, "Surely in vain I have protected all that this fellow has in the wilderness, so that nothing was missing of all that it belongs to him, and he has repaid me evil for good. May God do so and more also to the enemies of David, if I leave one male of all who belong to him by morning light." Now this is interesting. I think it is pointed out that the scripture is trying to point to us, to paint a picture, is that as Abigail went out to meet David, she wasn't going out to meet kind and compassionate men. They were, if you will, foaming at the mouth, in a rage, angry to cut anything down in front of them. She showed great courage just to go out there and meet them and stop them. Would you agree? And as she goes to meet them, she's going to bring food. That always works great, doesn't it? Is it any wonder that we have that old saying that the quickest way to a man's heart is through his stomach? Maybe she started that. I don't know. But we see that she goes and she has a plan. But notice how that she approaches David in verse 23. Now when Abigail saw David, she dismounted quickly from the donkey, fell on her face before David, and bowed down to the ground. So she fell at his feet and said, "On me, my Lord, on me let this iniquity be. And please let your maidservant speak in your ears and hear the words of your maidservant. Please let not my Lord regard this scoundrel Nabal, for as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. But I, your maidservant, did not see the young men of my Lord whom you sent. Now therefore, my Lord, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, since the Lord has held you back from coming to bloodshed and from avenging yourself with your own hand, now then let your enemies and those who seek harm from my Lord be as Nabal. And now this present which your maidservant has brought to my Lord, let it be given to the young men who follow my Lord. Please forgive the trespass of your maidservant. For the Lord will certainly make for my Lord an enduring house, because my Lord fights the battles of the Lord, and evil is not found in you throughout your days. Yet a man has raised to pursue you and seek your life, but the life of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of the living with the Lord your God, and the lives of your enemies he shall sling out as from the pocket of a sling. And it shall come to pass that when the Lord has done for my Lord, according to all the good that he has spoken concerning you, and has appointed you ruler over Israel, that this will be no grief to you, nor offense of heart to my Lord, either that you have shed blood without cause, or that my Lord has avenged himself. But when the Lord has dealt well with my Lord, then remember your maidservant." Isn't she brilliant? She comes to David quickly. This is something that we need to consider, is that she didn't sit around and wait. She was quick, she responded quickly, and she went right to the problem. And as she come to David, she humbled herself. She bows down to the ground and says, "My Lord, let this offense be on me." How can you be mad at that? How can you be mad at that? She knew exactly how to diffuse the anger. You think it was from the wisdom that she gained with dealing with her own husband? Do you think it was from dealing with Nabal and just causing problems all the time? I believe that probably some of this wisdom came from that experience, but we give God the credit for giving her wisdom of how to handle the situation. She came before David, and notice she says, "Let this be on me," but yet she does not ignore that my husband has done wrong. Too oftentimes we want people to get over it without addressing what we did wrong or what was wrongly done. Many people are willing to forgive. Many people are willing to be gracious, but they're not willing to just be run over, over and over by your neglect, by your inconsistency, by your crudeness, by your roughness. We have to acknowledge the problem so that we might go on. And so she wasn't just coming to smooth it over and say, "Oh, David, just get over it." That's not what she was doing. "I know this was wrong. And if I had heard, I would have done it then. But now I'm doing it now." Do you understand? She wasn't just neglecting and say, "Oh, you're just mad," and dismiss why he was mad, but address the problem and defuse the situation by doing what was right. That's what Nabal was supposed to do, but he failed to. So, what are some lessons that we can learn from the wisdom and diplomacy of Abigail? In Proverbs chapter 15, a soft answer turns away wrath. Do you believe that? Do you ever notice how hard it is not to be emotionally charged when someone comes at you already emotionally charged? Isn't it hard that when their voice goes up, that yours doesn't go up a little higher? Isn't it hard that when they have a criticism and you know what they were trying to do and they're digging that in and he's like, "Oh yeah, I got a good one for you." Do you ever have to shut your mind off and say, "Nope, nope, 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 nope"? Do you ever have to bite your tongue? Do we use that expression anymore? My grandma told me that often. You just need to bite your tongue and don't say anything. Well, why would I bite my tongue? Because you're going to say something. But as we see that we are called to turn away wrath with a soft answer, someone has to show the control. And you know what happens is that when those that are emotionally charged and in a rage and you answer softly, they realize how loud they really are. They realize how out of control their emotions are. Hopefully. Not all, but hopefully. So let me read that again. A soft answer turns away wrath, but harsh words stir up anger. The tongue of the wise uses knowledge rightly, but the mouth of fools pour forth foolishness. Where did all this start? By Nabal's foolish mouth and his foolish answer. Is it any wonder that David was angry? Absolutely, there's no wonder that he was angry, because he was mishandled, he was misrepresented, he was mocked. So what is David's response to Abigail? This is interesting how David almost gloriously speaks of how glad that he is that she came. Did you notice that? Verse 32, I'm right back to our text. Then David said to Abigail, "Blessed is the Lord God of Israel who sent you this day to meet me." He realized his rage was out of control, didn't he? "And blessed is your advice, and blessed are you, because you have kept me this day from coming to bloodshed and from avenging myself with my own hand." What was her advice? It was the very last part of verses 30 through 31. And more or less, she come to him and says, "Why is it that you, my Lord, when the Lord has established you as king over Israel," verse 31, she says to David that this will be no grief to you nor offense of heart to my Lord, either that you have shed blood without a cause or that my Lord has avenged himself. She says, look, when you do this, when you go kill Nabal in this rage, When God has established you as king, this is going to convict your heart. It's going to trouble you, David. Man, what great depth that this lady had. Would you agree? What great insight. Here she could just be trying to save her own hide, but yet she's actually counseling David. David, make a good choice that will protect conviction and your heart. What great wisdom that she had. Proverbs chapter 9. This speaks of David's true character. He who corrects a scoffer gets shame for himself, and he who rebukes a wicked man only harms himself. Do not correct a scoffer, lest he hate you. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love you. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be still wiser. Teach a just man, and he will increase in learning. Which one are we? David was in a rage. David was hungry. David was stressed. David was exhausted. But when David heard good, godly wisdom, he listened. Sometimes we don't like where God's wisdom comes from. Sometimes we may be dealing with shame and embarrassment. But can I read that again? Don't correct a scoffer lest they hate you. Rebuke a wise man and he will love you. Why? Because a wise man wants to grow. A wise man wants to be honoring and glorifying of his Lord. A wise man wants to know the truth and do the truth, and is thankful for those that come and guide him in the right way. The arrogant man, the prideful man, he doesn't want correction. He hates correction. In fact, even he's a fool that he's even said that there is no God that he is accountable to or that he should be listening to. Folks, how we handle instruction, how we handle rebuke, says much more than the person coming to us than it does about our own hearts. Abigail had great insight of wisdom. She had great understanding. And David recognized that. In about verse 35, he answers and said that he received from her all the food and everything that he had brought. And he tells her, go out in peace. Go to your home. I have heeded your voice and respected your person. That's a great compliment given to Abigail. He recognizes the wisdom that she has. He recognized who she was. I'm going to ask you to stand with me this morning, and I want us to think about a few things as we've examined. Folks, in our example in Scripture, we all are on the bandwagon that we can't stand Nabal. Would you agree? All that he could have done, all that he should have done. You know, after she had done this and she fixed everything and fixed Nabal's mess, she goes back and you would think, oh, well, she's just going to be appreciated and loved. You know what? She found Nabal in a party, so drunk that he doesn't even know what's going on. And so she doesn't even tell him. He parties all day long. And the following morning, she tells him all that had happened because of him insulting David. The Scripture says that his heart died within him. He must have had a heart attack at hearing the stress of all that was about to happen. And it says that 10 days later, the Lord took him. Can I tell you, God protects his children. Those that stood in front of David and resisted him, the Lord stood against them. We have to be careful of who we stand against. We must be careful when God is trying to work in our hearts and our lives, and we're fighting, rejecting. Sometimes we think we're fighting the individual, when in reality, God is trying to speak wisdom into our lives to wake us up and to be faithful. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but let's make sure that they're a godly friend. David yielded to God's way. David had every right, every power and ability to avenge himself. But you know, we're told the same thing in Romans. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Who is it that's going to speak words of wisdom in a time of conflict? Who is it that's going to give up getting even and allow God to have his way in his time? Are we going to allow God to take care of our enemies, or are we going to strike out on our own? Let's bow our heads together. I don't know where you are in this scenario, but I think we can all agree that, Lord, we need you to do a work on our hearts. May we be like the courageous Abigail. May we be willing to listen to reason and counsel in God's word as David does. Notice David wasn't perfect in this situation. David was in a rage. But glory be to God that he heard the wisdom that was coming at just the right time. I pray that we're not the Nabal that has just simply been angry at everything and everyone and have pushed everyone away. Because we see that David didn't end his life, but God did. My friend, when we reject Jesus, there is no other hope. There is no other answer. We may reason within our own minds, but our minds and our thoughts have no authority before the throne of God. And each and every one of us, when we stand in judgment before God, the only advocate that we have, the only lawyer that we have, is Jesus. And if you don't have that personal relationship made right on this earth, then he will not be there in your defense in eternity. May we never be the Nabals, but may we seek the wisdom of God today, that we may live in his will and in his purpose, and most of all, by his power. Folks, I'm going to lead us in prayer, and this will be our closing prayer for this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love and your mercy. And as we are challenged by inspiring words today, inspiring individuals in your word and your scriptures that used wisdom in such a powerful way that was able to sidetrack such a violent situation that seemed to be completely out of control, and yet just a delicate hand of wisdom and counsel brought a tender heart of David back to his own mind of faithfulness and surrender to God. Lord, may we heed those soft, delicate hands and voices that are ministering to us right now today. Lord, I pray for each one that you'll point out those that you have put in our lives to guide us, to instruct us. Even if it's words that we don't want to hear, even if it strikes our hearts with guilt and embarrassment, Lord, help us to be the mature Christians that we need to be to receive the wisdom that we so desperately need. Help us to grow. Help us be courageous in our faith. Help us to be a light in this community that the lost may see and know that we love you and that we have become your children. Lord, I pray for your people as we enter into the mission field. May you give us a message, a testimony to share with those that are lost. May we reach out with the love of Christ to someone this week. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.